My name is Rob Sullivan, for those of you who are visiting or picking up the campers. You ought to be proud of your kids. I've done a number of camps, and your kids are fantastic. Really good bunch of kids. You're raising good young men and women, so for somebody who comes from New York, I'm very impressed with Tennesseans. So, and really all of you. So, just wanted to let you parents know that your kids are pretty good. This week I started a ministry a few years ago called Christian Evidences Ministries. I actually have a work for Morgan Stanley. I'm in their information security department, and I'll tell you a little bit about my experience at Morgan Stanley at the end of our time tonight. But one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart a few years back was to start a ministry called Christian Evidences, which was to provide high school kids and college kids with evidence to show that the Bible's reliable. And really this week what we did in our chapel sessions is we looked at a wealth of evidence that's out there to show that the Bible's trustworthy. So we, in the mornings during the chapels, we did scientific evidence to show that the Bible is trustworthy when it comes to matters of science. So we looked at oceanography and meteorology and aeronautics and geology and biology and medicine, all sorts of ologies in the morning to show that the Bible's accurate and reliable. And in the evening, we looked at prophecy, looked at Bible prophecy. Prophecy had to do with things that took place a couple thousand years ago, and prophecy had to do with things that seem to be taking place right now, all with the purpose of showing that the Bible is trustworthy. And one of the things that was kind of the overriding theme of the week, if you go to the next slide, was this. So for the campers, you adults or you family parents, you don't have to stand up for this, but the campers, we did this kind of little gesture. I think you could tell we're kind of into doing little gestures with our music. So we had this expression. It was kind of our overriding theme. So here's how the expression and the gestures goes. Kids, or young men and young women, the Bible supernaturally engineered book whose author is outside of our time, space, matter, universe. Very good. Now, I'll show you a little older, because I thought I would teach them one gesture a night, and then we would pick it up as we went along. I think by night one, they had mastered all my gestures. So, anyway, it's good stuff. A couple things that we did during the week was we kind of looked at all the evidence that's out there in the universe. We talked a lot about astronomy and astrophysics, and we said, you know, the universe declares that there's a God. It's so intricate and so complex. It just screams out that there is an all-knowing, all-powerful God to have made such a complex universe. But we said the thing about the universe is it just gets you so far. It just tells you that there's a God out there and some of his attributes. If you really want to know him, though, that's where this book comes into play. Hit the next slide. For my money, this is the subject verse of the Bible. If you ever wanted to know what the Bible is all about in a nutshell, John 5:39 is the answer. Scriptures. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." So we looked at, through the week, all the evidence that's in the text and around the text to show that the Bible is forever pointing back to Christ. That the shadow of the cross is on every page of Holy Writ. And what's more, there's an expression that I've heard that also kind of came up through the week quite a bit, which is at the end of the day, what is the Bible? It's God's love letter to us. It's God's love letter to us written on a wooden cross. And he's writing it just to you and just to me. It's his love letter to us. So I mentioned that I worked at Morgan Stanley, and I promised the kids I would tell them about one of my experiences. Morgan Stanley has been a pretty interesting job for me. I have been sent all over the world for Morgan Stanley. And I've had some interesting days. I've been, for Morgan Stanley, I've been to Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Lebanon, Egypt, Jordan, Israel, Japan, China, you name it, I've been there. Morgan Stanley's chief advisor for the United States Marine Corps in the Middle East, so we do their economic advising for them. But the most interesting day of my life at Morgan Stanley was September 11, 2001. Maybe you don't know this, but Morgan Stanley was the largest employer in the Trade Center on September 11th. We basically had everything from the 46th floor to the 82nd floor in the South Tower. And we were the largest employer. So that day, I had never been in the Trade Center in my life. And as I guess things would have it, wouldn't you know it, my first day ever to have a meeting in the Trade Center was on September 11th, 2001. And I was kind of excited about this. I'd never been to the Trade Center, and I was going to get a parking space right outside the Trade Center. And when you're in New York, you know how much you crave a parking space that's just yours? It's a mob city. There's any given day, there's 8 million people crammed onto an island that's 9 miles long and 3 miles wide. You get a parking space, you hold on to that, right? So have a meeting on the morning of September 11th at 7 o'clock in the morning in the Trade Center. So I'm meeting with a guy by the name of Rick Rascorla. Rick Rascorla is the head of Morgan Stanley's corporate security in the Trade Center. And this guy is tough old soul. He was a Vietnam vet. He had, if you ever saw the movie We Were Soldiers with Mel Gibson, there's a character in that film that's based off of him. He was born in England. He's a tough sergeant in the 7th Air Cavalry, and he was the head of our security. Not a bad guy to have as the head of your corporate security in the Trade Center. So he and I were meeting about something. I was this little kind of new guy in Morgan Stanley meeting with some bigwig. Meeting was over, I don't know, 7:30, 8 o'clock, something like that. I don't even remember what we so much were meeting on. I probably was on the Brooklyn Bridge because I was heading over to another meeting in Brooklyn. And here's the timeline from that day. At 8:40 in the morning, American Airlines Flight 11 was reported to have been hijacked with 92 passengers on board going from Boston to L.A. At 8:43, United Airlines Flight 175 from Boston to L.A. was also reported to be hijacked. It was at 8:45 that the United States scrambled two F-15 fighters from Otis Air National Guard Base in Falmouth, Massachusetts. So these two F-15s are racing like crazy to try to intercept these aircraft. At 8:46, American Airlines Flight 11, the first plane that was hijacked, crashes into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Now, at 8:46, I was in our Brooklyn building, and I was getting my breakfast. And I remember getting off the elevator, because we were on the 11th floor in the Brooklyn building, right across from the Trade Center, on the other side of the Brooklyn Bridge. And I remember getting off my floor and going to sit down and start and eat my food. All of a sudden, my phone starts going off. For those of you who may not know, or you wouldn't know this, I work in Morgan Stanley's information security department, so my job is to protect Morgan Stanley's information. Our sister group is the business continuity planning team. So my floor that I was working on at the time was completely empty except for me, that day just for me, and one other guy. It's a big floor with nobody there. We're there, and you have this empty floor in case there's a disaster, so that a whole bunch of people can come over, and if one of our buildings has a power outage or a fire, we can continue to work. So all of a sudden, my phone starts going off at 8:46, saying, "Are you watching what's going on here?" And I'm like, "I'm watching my egg sandwich, my bacon." They said, "Go to the window." So I go over to the window, and I see the flames coming out of the first building. And maybe it's because of the field I'm in, but I instantly knew it was terrorism. You just knew. So all of a sudden, it's so funny how you think now looking back on it. But I was concerned with, we got to set people up with their access on our computers because we got to keep Morgan Stanley running. You know, in hindsight, how ridiculous is that, right? So 8:46, American Airlines Flight 11 crashes into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Morgan Stanley has personnel in the North Tower, but we're heavily a South Tower enterprise. At 9:03, United Airlines Flight 175 crashes into the South Tower of the World Trade Center. Morgan Stanley, I think I said this, had everything from 46 to 82 in the South Tower. the plane hits, if I recall right, about floor 80, with the wing dipping down as far south as far down as floor 70. So, hits right into Morgan Stanley's floors. At 9:10 in Florida, President Bush is notified by his chief of staff, Andrew Card, that about the attack. At 9:40 a.m., American Airlines Flight 77, carrying 64 people from Washington, L.A., from Washington to Los Angeles, crashes into the Pentagon. At 9:45, the White House is evacuated. At 9:50, all airports across the United States are shut down, and all commercial planes are ordered to land. 9:58, an emergency dispatcher in Pennsylvania receives a call from a passenger on United Flight 93 who says they are being hijacked. 10:03, United Airlines Flight 93 crashes 80 miles southeast of Pittsburgh. It had been bound for San Francisco from Newark. It had 45 passengers aboard. At 10:05, the South Tower collapses. Now, in my building, I'll tell you what I was doing through all this. When the second plane hit, I actually was turning around to talk to somebody, and I saw the second plane flying. And, we were thinking, okay, so we've got big problems on our hand because now the South Tower has been hit, and that's our people, most of our people. So we're trying to think, okay, what systems do we have to get set up quickly to get ready for this thing? When the South Tower collapsed, people in New York will say, all sorts of crazy thoughts go through your mind. The thought that went through my mind is, oh, they must have had something on that aircraft. You know, maybe a nuclear bomb or something, because just a wall of dust came racing across the East River. And when it hit our building, our building's more than a mile away, but when it hit our building actually shook, that wall of dust. So I remember thinking, boy, this is a different day from any other day, say the least. So at 10:13, the United Nations is evacuated. At 10:29, the North Tower collapses. At 10:22, the State Department, Justice Department, World Bank, and everyone in a Washington, D.C. governmental building is evacuated. At 10:53, Governor Pataki orders postponement to the New York City primary, first time in New York City history that we postponed a primary that was going on that day for a new mayor. At 11:02, Giuliani orders evacuation of Lower Manhattan. 12:15, the borders with Canada and Mexico were closed. By the way, this is the sheet of paper I kept that day. What was going on? 1:44, the Pentagon orders two aircraft carrier flotillas out to sea, and as it later turned out, they were heading to the Persian Gulf. 4:25, the New York Stock Exchange, the American Express, NASDAQ announced that they're going to be closed for Wednesday. 5:20, seven World Trade Center collapses, and at 8:30 that night, Bush's address to the nation. So, back to my day. So I'm working, and I'm waiting for people to come over so we can keep running shop. And I know it sounds ridiculous now, but when you train to do this stuff, you're trained to do disaster recovery, you're ready to go. And we're ready, and we keep waiting for folks. And sure enough, you know, with about an hour and a half, you start to see people filtering into our office, just a few people. And they're covered with soot and all sorts of stuff. So at a certain point, Morgan Stanley orders everybody to go home. Except for me. I'm not allowed to go home because I'm part of the disaster recovery group and the information security group. So I'm told, you're going to sit by your computer and let's just keep our eyes on what's going on. So I'm just sitting there waiting, watching all this stuff that's going on. By the way, the news totally got everything wrong. If you remember at one point they said 8 airplanes have crashed. I don't know if you remember that, but I was watching this news, just sitting there watching the news. About 3 o'clock the next morning, I get a phone call from my boss saying, you can go home. The wildest thing. I get in my car, it's now almost 18 hours later, and I'm driving on the Brooklyn-Queens Expressway. And Brooklyn-Queens Expressway has a traffic jam on it in the middle of Sunday morning. I mean, it's just that type of road. Not this day. I am the only car on the road. And New York City had only allowed vehicles to go out, and no vehicles were allowed to come back in. So I'm heading out. All the toll booths are open. No charge today, right? I remember as I got up to Yankee Stadium, go to the BQE, get across the Triborough Bridge, I get up to Yankee Stadium, and in Yankee Stadium, it was one of the most impressive sights I've ever seen. All these fire trucks from different departments around the Northeast had shown up because they knew all these trucks were gone. So it really touched me. It was the only time I actually got emotional the whole day, believe it or not. Fire trucks from Toronto and from Buffalo. I mean, they must have gotten their truck and went right away, you know, to show up. So anyway, I headed home, and this is going to be really sound peculiar to you, but it's the first time I thought of Rick Rescorla all day, because I was so busy. And think, what happened to Rick? I was just so busy. The next day, I found out what happened to Rick. See, remember I said to you that Rick was part of the 7th Air Cavalry? He's tough. Here's a little secret about the South Tower in the World Trade Center. Maybe some of you know this. But when the North Tower was hit, there was all this debris falling off. The Port Authority police made an announcement in the South Tower, and it totally makes sense. My father used to work for the Port Authority, so this is nothing against them. I have nothing but respect for the Port Authority. But the Port Authority police made an announcement in the South Tower, and you know what it was? Stay put. Because there was so much debris falling off the North Tower, you know, all these people leaving the building where this stuff is going to fall on top of them. And in the process of telling these folks to stay put, what are they doing? They're signing a death warrant for these people. They don't mean to, but they're telling these folks to stay put. So that announcement goes out in the South Tower, where Morgan Stanley has 3,684 people. And you know what Rick Rescorla does? He gets on the intercom as the head of our security, and he says, ignore them. Get out of the building. Get out of the building. I don't care what you hear. Get out of the building. So a little while later, Port Authority police comes on and says, we need everybody to stay put. There's so much debris outside. We need to orderly evacuate the building to go through the subway system below. Just stay put and we'll call floor by floor to evacuate. Did you know that happened? This is before the second plane hit. So Rick Rescorla gets on the air again. He goes, ignore them. Get out of the building. How many people Morgan Stanley lost that day? We're the largest employer in the Trade Center, the largest employer in the South Tower. We had 3,684 people in two buildings. You know how many Morgan lost? Six. Because Rick Rescorla gets on the intercom and says, get out of the building. Problem with Rick, he kept looking for people. He kept looking and running up and down. We figure he was maybe on the... we know he was in the South Tower when it collapsed. And the thought struck me, and this is going to sound strange to you, but the thought struck me when I heard this whole story, because I was hearing my secretary is one of the folks that says her life was saved by Rick Rescorla. The thought struck me that in a lot of ways the world is just like the South Tower of the World Trade Center. The whole world is telling you, stay put, you're fine. Just stay put. Don't worry about it. And there's one voice that's saying to you, no, you're not. You're not fine. Get out of the building. Go to the next slide. This is John 14, verse 6. This is Jesus Christ saying this, not me. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what Jesus is saying? Get out of the building. The building's collapsing. Don't stay put. And there's only one way out. Only one way out. It's Him. We read our Bibles and we read about the love of God, and it is a book of love. It's His love letter to us. You know what the problem in the Bible is? There's a big problem the Bible's trying to solve. It's an enormous universal problem that the Bible's trying to solve, which is how can God remain just and holy and forgive sinners? How can He do it? The amazing thing is that Jesus Christ reconciles the two. He makes it so that a perfect, holy, just God who has to punish sin can find a way to forgive the sinners that He loves so much. The thing is, though, it's up to you to get out of the building, to put your trust in Jesus Christ. It's the oldest, most well-known, not the oldest, but the most well-known verse in the history of the world, which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe in Him, that's the way out of the building. I hope you believe in Him and get out of the building. Because the building's collapsing. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer and then we'll get on with our good stuff for tonight. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that there's a way out of the building. We thank you that you have provided the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his love letter to us, your love letter to us, which is the Bible. So, Father, I pray if there's someone here who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, never put their trust in him, that they would get out of the building and put their trust in Christ.